You know, I don't want to harp on, you know, as if we say the same thing about Christmas every year. But it's not long before, if you venture out on the 23rd or the 24th of December, you see a mass panic. I mean, it looks like a zombie apocalypse, doesn't it? I mean, you see people bashing trolleys and scratching cars, and they're just so stressed. And it's the last minute panic shop. And they walk around the stores as if they haven't got the foggiest what they're going to buy. And they scan every single item to try and... Does he need another pair of socks? Well, yeah, he'll need another pair of socks. You know, and it goes on and on. And, you know, a festival without a reason doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. Some people say, well, you know, why do you celebrate Christmas? You know, the chances are that Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day. He was probably born September or October, based on the shepherds being out in the fields. But you know what? It doesn't really matter what day he was born. I don't think Jesus is looking down from heaven and going, oh, for goodness sake, you couldn't even get me birthday right, you know. You know, I think any opportunity that we take to celebrate Christ and his goodness is a good thing. I got a Christmas card this morning, and I opened it up, and the Christmas card said, God hates Christmas. Do you want to know who sent it to me? No one in here. And it was a guy who just wanted to ramble on about solstice and, you know, what happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And now it was like a pagan thing. But you know what? I'm not a pagan. And I don't use this season to celebrate paganism or anything materialistic. I'm using it to point to the birth of Christ. So, you know, the date is immaterial or irrelevant. The fact that we rejoice in God is positive. Now, when you speak to folk, certainly folk who are not Christians, you'll, and understandably, they'll say, well, I can't believe in a virgin birth. You know, unless I can see it, I'm not going to believe it. And I guess, you know, in a natural sense, it seems unnatural for a virgin to conceive a child. But, you know, when you look at human DNA, for example, and you've heard me talk about this before we had the science to discover just all of the building blocks of our life, the way that we function and the way that we're made, that would be a miracle, and that would be hard to believe. Before we had science, if we approached someone and said, do you know that your body consists of billions of instructions that are so precisely programmed and strung together to form an eye socket and an eyeball and everything at the right time and your blood vessels? And do you know that, you know, you could go to the moon and back so many times, you know, the length of your blood vessels in your body and things like that? And you would say, oh, come on, that's nonsense. But science uncovers and reveals the marvel of what we see. So the miraculous shouldn't really surprise us. I think what happens is we become over familiar with what's around us. We become over familiar to the point where we lose the wonder of what is all around us. But think about this, friends. If Jesus was born via the seed of a man, he'd be no different to us. In nature, he'd be fallen and sinful like us. So how could he be a saviour? How could his origins be from the past, if he was born in the present just by the agency of a man and a woman coming together? It cannot be. It doesn't make any sense. The only thing that makes sense, and a doctor will tell you this, is that the bloodline for a child comes from the father. And Jesus' bloodline comes from our heavenly father. He couldn't be born the same way that Adam and Eve were born. The Bible says the Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary, and God, in a way that only God can do, planted himself, the Word, planted himself in the womb of a human being. He chose a very special lady, Mary. She was sinful, just like us, but she was blessed. She was born of the seed of a man, so therefore she's fallen like the rest of humanity, not like, you know, Catholicism teaches that Mary's sinless. It would not make any sense. The Bible doesn't say she was sinless. In fact, Mary wrote a song that's in the scripture, and she said, "My soul rejoices in God, my Saviour." Well, only a sinner needs a Saviour. So what is this about, this claim that Christians make, that God has entered our world in human form? How would he do it? If it weren't for the womb of a virgin, how would a divine being who is holy and set apart from sin, whose blood line has to be clean, how would he enter our world? I suppose he could just recreate himself in human form, but that would dishonour the role of a mother. And that would dishonour, I mean, what would he do? Would he just appear as a baby on the floor and someone walk along and say, "Yeah, there's a baby over there. Oh, we better look after him." No. God loves family and he honours the role of family, and he honoured Mary by choosing Mary. Now, when Mary was chosen, when an angel appeared to her, she was terrified. Now, that's a fair comment, isn't it? She was probably a young girl, 14, 15, maybe 16, I don't know. She was terrified, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you are blessed. The Lord hears your devotion. He knows your heart for him, and something wonderful is going to happen. You know all those prophecies that you've heard about in your childhood? You know the one whose origins are from the beginning? Well, guess what? You're going to bring him into the world." Now, it's understandable that Joseph goes, "Right, okay." But Joseph loved Mary, and he was an honourable man. And because he loved Mary, he chose to divorce her quietly, because they were engaged. And when you were engaged in Jewish society back then, you were practically married. But then the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the one who is born, who will be born in the womb of Mary, is the Son of God." Now, it takes a brave man to stand by a woman who claims that her baby is from heaven. But how else could God enter our world? Now, I've given you a bit of a backdrop. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. So if you've got your Bibles there, please look it up. If you haven't got a Bible, it'll be on the screen, I think. You can see it on the screen. Now, before we start reading this, I want to give you a bit of a backdrop, because when you read this, it might sound like gobbledygook. 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 When you read a letter, it's very important to know who the letter is written to. How many Gospels are there? Four. When you first read someone's letter, or you want to get someone's attention, you might get a few, you know, familiarities and greetings out of the way, but then you need to get to the point quickly. When Matthew wrote his gospel to a Jewish audience, do you know what Matthew gives in chapter 1? We talked about it. It's an alpha, Dave. Do you remember? What does Matthew describe in chapter 1 from the beginning? Can anyone remember? The genealogy. So to a Jewish mind who wants proof that this Jesus, this Christ, is their Messiah, Matthew gets right down to business. He says, "Right, even before I start to share some of the teaching of our Lord with you, look at his family tree." So straight away, he already lays a foundation for his readers to understand that the one they're about to read about, there's evidence for his lineage. Very difficult to argue against the family tree. Then you've got Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is very different. It's a racy gospel. It's like watching a film. Lots of snapshots of Jesus, and, you know, it's like an action comic in some ways. Then you've got Luke's gospel. What was Luke's profession? He was a doctor. And he was commissioned to write a report about this teaching about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Yeah, from chapter 1, Luke explains right from the very beginning of chapter 1 that he's been commissioned to find out the facts about this Jesus. The eyewitness testimonies. Now, that's a fascinating opening to a letter. So in other words, when you start to read this gospel, understand, I've been commissioned, I'm a professional doctor, I'm talking to eyewitnesses, I'm going to give you the facts about the story. So straight away, he's got our attention. Now, John, when you read John chapter 1, you think, what on earth is he on about? So what you have to understand is first, who is he writing to? John is writing to Greek readers. Yeah, the Greeks were into philosophy. Yeah, I'll explain a bit more about that as we go along. So let's read from John chapter 1, shall we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, that's quite a mouthful, really, and that's a bit of a Bible study. Think, oh, Bible study, Sunday morning, Christmas lunch. Not sure if you chose the right service for that. Well, tough. What do points make? Prices, yeah. You see, if Jesus were just a mere man or just a baby in a manger, let's just pack our bags and go home. If Jesus is no different from us, honestly, let's just pack our bags and go home. But he is not just merely a man. And John, writing to a Greek audience, chooses a word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Greeks were fascinated by discussions about how the universe came into being. All the philosophers, Philo and Socrates and different people spoke about, in fact, that's what they were known for. Greeks were known for wisdom. They would sit and speak for hours and hours and hours to try and find out how did the origin of the world come into place. And do you know what they used to talk about a lot? The Logos. In Greek, the word means Logos, and the Greeks were always talking about the Logos. And the Greeks came to this conclusion that the world came into being through the Logos, but the Logos was impersonal. It wasn't a personal force. So there was no specific reason other than it was just an agency by which creation came about. So straight away, John has got the attention right from the first few words. In the beginning was the Logos. Oh yeah, we know about the Logos. Yeah, we've been taught about the Logos. You see, John wanted his audience to understand several things. Number one, maybe God was trying to teach you something through your philosophy, but you didn't quite find the answer, because the answer isn't just in philosophy, it's in a person. And this Logos, this divine reason that created all things, isn't an impersonal force. In fact, verse 14 tells us the Logos became flesh. So what he's saying to a Greek audience is, look, let me tell you something before I tell you about this Jesus. His origins were from the beginning. And he didn't come into being in the beginning. He was already there. He is very God of very God, begotten of the Father. So yeah, a bit of a tricky Bible study this. In fact, when I'm preparing stuff like this, I think sometimes I'm bonkers. I always take on sometimes difficult topics. If I just talked about the Nativity or something simpler, then maybe it would fit with a Christmas meal. But then I thought, no, because I want to speak about the magnificence of Christ and who he is. I want to take people beyond looking in a shop window and seeing a manger and going, it's a bit babyish, a bit silly. I want to bring people to a place where they understand that actually what we're claiming is something truly remarkable, that through Christ, all things came into being. So when you think about Christmas, don't just think of a helpless babe like we sing. We just sung it, haven't it? From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Now, there's nothing wrong with singing that, because God humbled himself and submitted himself in many respects to the care of a loving mother. Talk about trust your own creation to a certain extent. But I said the bloodline comes from the Father. I was chatting with Christian this week about, Christian, you were saying that you spoke to your driving instructor, is a Muslim man, and had a good discussion. I've spoken to many Muslims, and in the Quran, in one of the surahs, it actually says that Mary was a virgin and gave birth to Jesus. So even the Quran says the same thing that the Bible says. But I've spoke to many Muslims about this. And when I say to them, what's the purpose of a virgin birth according to Islam? They have no answers. They say, Allah decides what he wills. Because they don't know what's the significance of a virgin birth. They say Muhammad is the greatest prophet. I don't know. He didn't come from heaven by the birth of a virgin. So when you challenge, you know, somebody who wants to study that from Islam, they have no understanding because they don't understand the significance of the bloodline coming from the Father in heaven. They don't understand the significance of he who was born into the world is God of very God. In nature, he is both God and man. If they'd understood that, then their scripture would actually make sense. But because they refuse to accept the deity of Christ, they can't understand his virgin birth. And yet even the Old Testament in many passages tells us that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This Jesus isn't just someone who strokes little lambs and looks all wimpy, all passive, holding a little fairy one like I was earlier. He is God of very God. No wonder he had the tenacity to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. No wonder he had the tenacity to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We don't have the option of just saying Jesus was just a good religious teacher. It doesn't fit. Because the things Jesus claimed about himself were so magnificent that he's either a liar or he's as mad as a pickled egg. Or he is the Son of God. Because Jesus never said he was just a prophet. He said he was born from above. He said every knee will bow before him one day to the glory of God his Father. And just to encourage you, those who are a bit weary of Bible study, I've not got off page one yet. So John speaks about this Logos. This Logos, this word existed from the beginning, and this Logos was God. I spent many, many hours talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of hours. And when I used to live in Essex, I used to find out where Jehovah's Witnesses lived, and I used to knock on their doors. And they all knew me because they'd knocked on mine. And I'd say, oh, I'd like to do a Bible study. Oh, really? And I'd get my Bible out and I'd start sharing with them basically where the Watchtower Society had been misteaching, you know, not teaching the truth. And in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible called the New World Translation, which was actually translated by a spiritist called Johannes Grieber, but not many Jehovah's Witnesses know that. They'd be horrified to know that. Guess what it says? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They have to put the letter A in. It's not in the Greek. And they put a little G. So I said to them, how many gods are there in the Bible? Oh, there's only one true God. If there's only one true God, who are the other gods? Well, they're false gods. Well, who's this God who's the Logos in chapter 1 with a little G? Well, that's Jesus. So he's the one true God? No, there's only one true God. So who is he? Is he a false God? You see, if you try and twist the Bible, it's obvious. Good morning, Freddie. How did you get on against Preston North End? You've scored. Way. Well done, Freddie. Freddie was going to be here this morning, but for those of you who know, Freddie played for Preston North End Academy. And I don't know if many of you know, but he got bored with it. He said he found the training really boring. So after about 3 weeks of the last lot of training, he said, I don't want to go anymore, Dad. So I was a bit surprised. But anyway, it's a game, isn't it, at the end of the day? So well done, Freddie. I'm glad that you... Did you sort of do that to him when he scored? In Colossians 1:16, it tells us this. For by him, this is speaking of Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. I'm telling you, this Jesus Christ, this one who changed the world in 3.5 years of his teaching, is God of very God. His substance and his essence was divine, and yet he came to serve. He humbled himself. Even Peter knew his divinity. And he said, Lord, you never wash my feet. No, you can't wash my feet. You're God, a very God. Jesus said, he come to serve others, not to be served. To lay down his life as a ransom for many. His precious pure blood, his royal blood from heaven, is the only thing that atones for our sin. His blood speaks for us. Zechariah 2 and verse 10 and 11. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So don't just think of a baby in a manger. It was far more glorious than that. Far more glorious than that. It's no wonder that Satan tried to kill him as a child and as an adult. If he could get Jesus just to sin once, then we would be lost. We'd be separated from God because our sin would separate us. So, we can't just say Jesus is just a good teacher. Folks who aren't Christians, they'll tell us that. They'll say, oh, well, Jesus is just a good moral teacher. He's no different to Buddha or many others. But Jesus never gave us that option because the things he said about himself are either true or false. Jesus spoke to the Jews in John 8:56 and 58, and he said this, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, who lived, you know, at least 1,500 years before Jesus was born, Jesus said, you know what, Abraham saw my day. And he was glad. And the Jews really kicked off. They said, who are you? You're not yet 50 years old. And you said that, you know, Abraham Senior. And he said this. He said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Do you know the Greek word that he uses for I am? Is ego emai. And in Exodus 3:14, when God reveals himself to Israel... Moses says, tell me, Lord, if they say you have sent me, who shall I say? And God says, ego emi, I am. So when Jesus says to the Jews, I am, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, for what good work are you stoning me? Why are you trying to stone me? And the Jews said, we're not stoning you for any good work that you've done. We're trying to stone you because you claim to be equal with God. And Jesus never corrected them. He never corrected them because they understood his claim that in nature he was God. So enough away with this nonsense that Jesus is just a good moral teacher. He's far greater than that. And John 1 just reminds us that. When Jesus prayed in John 17 before his crucifixion, this is what he prayed to his Father. He says, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Before anything was made that's been made, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So when you see a manger this Christmas, remember that Jesus is not just a helpless babe, but he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God Most High. Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ was from the beginning. Finally, John said that this light that gives light to every man has come into the world. And this light shines in the darkness. But what does light do? It uncovers, it enlightens, it reveals, it strips away. And the darkness was brought about by sin. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in him will have the light of life. Jesus is our moral light, and he keeps on shining. We live in a world where people are blinded by the darkness. They're blinded from the character and the person of Jesus. They just see a little baby in a manger and they're not bothered if they call it Winterfest, holiday, winter holidays or whatever. In a way, I don't mind what they call it because that's up to them. It's not for us to judge people. But as far as I'm concerned, as far as me and my house and this church, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to proclaim his deity and his goodness. I will never apologise for doing Bible studies because in here is the truth. And the truth brings light to our mind and our hearts. Amen?